Okay, if you open your Bibles with me then, please, to Daniel chapter 6 is where we're up to, a most famous chapter of Daniel and the lion. I think we'll read it before as a whole. You can remain seated. It's quite a few verses. Daniel 6 from verse 1. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three high officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give account, so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could find no ground for complaint or any fault, because he was faithful and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." Then these high officials and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, "O King Darius, live forever. All the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors, are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes a petition to any god or man for 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked." Therefore, King Darius signed the document and injunction. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house, where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he had done previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. Then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, "O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes a petition to any god or man within 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?" The king answered and said, "The king stands fast according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be revoked." Then they answered and said before the king, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day." Then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel, and he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, "Know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and the Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed." Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you." And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet, and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. Then at break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the lions, to the den of lions, and he came near to the den where Daniel was, and he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Then Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouths, and they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him, and also before you, O king. I have done no harm. Then the king was exceedingly glad, and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. And the king commanded, those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of the lions, they, the children, and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, "Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions." So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Often when you read different translations, you can jump to another one while you're reading it. I will pray. Our Father, we ask that you would speak to us tonight. You would teach us, Lord, especially those who are not with us. I pray, Lord, would listen later and hear your word also. You would speak to them, speak to all of us as a church. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so in verse 1 of Daniel chapter 6, then we read, "It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom." So if you remember last time at the end of chapter 5, when we looked at this on Sunday, the king of Babylon had been under siege by the Medes and the Persians, and it fell to them and was conquered, and Belshazzar, the old ruler, was killed, that wicked ruler. And so Darius the Mede became the new ruler. He ruled the kingdom. It fell into his hands. Babylon was conquered. That wicked king Belshazzar was slain. Now, there is debate about who this Darius the Mede actually is, because he's found nowhere else in history. History tells us that King Cyrus, who is mentioned in this chapter, is reigning, was actually the next ruler of Babylon, the one who conquered the city. There are some who say, we simply don't know who Darius is. Our history records are incomplete, and that happens sometimes. And then you find out a record of someone later. There are others who say Darius was a general in King Cyrus's army, it's all speculation, who led the conquest of Babylon. But there is a third theory, which is more likely true. I certainly hold to this one. I think it makes perfect sense as you read along. And that is that Darius the Mede is King Cyrus the Persian. It's the same person. Sometimes these people had multiple names, or one name was a title and one was their actual name. And it perfectly fits, because Darius received the kingdom at 62 years old, as we read at the end of the last chapter. But to give you a bit of history, King Cyrus, he became the king of Persia in 559 BC. He united two groups, the Medes and the Persians, which are both in areas of modern Iran, which is in the news of late. And after defeating the Greek armies, which were obviously quite big at the time, he eventually turned his attention on Babylon and this kingdom, Cyrus, he ended up here with the biggest empire the world had ever known at that time. Now, there is a slight problem with that theory, that Darius is King Cyrus, that they're the same person. And that is, when you get to verse 28, if you look with me, it says, "So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian." So you have Darius the Mede and so it kind of sounds like the, at least in the English translation, that Darius the Mede and Cyrus the Persian are two different people. At the very least, though, it does show that the Bible is in line with what we know from secular history, that King Cyrus was reigning at this time. So whatever it's saying, it's certainly not contradicting that. So whether Darius is a general or something, or whether he is some figure we just don't know about yet, this account certainly does not contradict other records from secular history, because clearly Cyrus is reigning. But as I said, that verse only really brings a slight problem, and that's only one to the English reader. And that's because in the original language, the word "and" can also mean "that is," as it's often used that way in the Bible. You'll see it used in other places. So verse 28 is perhaps better translated, "This Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius," that is, the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Notice as well, when it puts them together, it doesn't say Darius the Mede and Cyrus the Persian. It says Darius, and that is the reign of Cyrus the Persian. So I think it's two names for the same person, that Darius is Cyrus, and it fits perfect as we go through. "And it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom." A satrap was, we've seen these before, it was basically a governor of a province, of a region, like Pontius Pilate in the New Testament, ruling over one place on behalf of the emperor in this case the king. There were 120 provinces, so one satrap in charge of each. Verse 2 continues, "And over them," over all these satraps, "were appointed three high officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give an account, so that the king might suffer no loss." No loss meaning to make sure there would be no rebellion, no uprising from the people in whatever region. To make sure the taxes were paid, of course. And also, the king is not stupid. He realizes that, you know, this isn't just an enormous empire he's got. He's got people ruling in far-out regions that he'll never even visit himself. So he realizes, in the midst of all this bureaucracy, there is a great opportunity for people to tap into and steal from. It's like in our country, you know, you might say the government says we're putting X amount of billions of pounds, war against cancer or something like that, and straight away people are thinking, how do we get some of this money? You know, and they do that with everything where there is bureaucracy, don't they? You know, and so things are to try and take advantage. So he appoints these three high officials over these to stop them doing that. And Daniel, being one of them, he's of old age now, remember, he's getting older. So it shows, though, doesn't it, how highly Daniel is recognized here to be put over these of all the provinces. Then verse 3, "Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom." So, of all these three high officials, it becomes apparent to the king that Daniel is the one who is most trustworthy and reliable. He's certainly the gifted one. And so the king wants to put Darius in charge of the whole kingdom. And I think it's very apparent here, by the way, by him doing this, as you follow the text there, that Darius certainly is King Cyrus by wanting him to put him over the whole kingdom there. But verse 4 continues, "Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful and no error or fault was found in him." It sounds like someone else though, doesn't it? This story is really a picture, a foreshadow of who would come in later years. The other rulers and officials do not like Daniel, probably because they are jealous, envious of him, probably also because for some of them he's not letting them get away with their evil. But their response is to try and find fault with Daniel. But they can't. He's faithful and reliable. They find no fault in him. They can't find anything to accuse him of, just like the one greater than Daniel to come. And so they try and get some trumped up charges, just like they did with our Lord Jesus. Verse 5 continues, "Then these men said, 'We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God.'" So they even realize Daniel's faithfulness to his God, and that the reason he's so reliable as a leader and faithful is because he's a Christian. And so they plan to conspire and try to use this against him to trap him. Verse 6, "Then these high officials and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, 'O King Darius, live forever.'" They flatter the king. They honor him with their lips as if they are for him when they're really all for themselves. And it says that they came by agreement. The other two high officials, no doubt jealous of Daniel, who had been promoted over them, and other satrap rulers came in agreement. Well, obviously Daniel, though, was not in agreement about this. They'd obviously not consulted him. I doubt very much every satrap ruler all over the empire had been consulted about this. There were no doubt some who would have respected Daniel, but it doesn't look like they've been consulted. You see, "We all agree on this," they say. Well, Daniel obviously didn't. He was never asked. There were probably others. Beware when a conspiring group picking fault with a reliable person says everyone is in agreement. Verse 7, "All the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors are agreed." Of course they are. "That the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes a petition to any god or man there being someone representative of a particular god, like a priest, for 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions." A petition, of course, is a petition of prayer, as we later find Daniel doing. They had obviously noted that Daniel is a man of prayer. He prays to his God and he's regular about this. And it's something that's important to him. Something that defines who he is. And so they conjure up this rule to try and trap him. Very similar to one greater than Daniel, who is to come, a foreshadow who this was, where they could find no fault in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what did they do? They conspired and conjured traps for him. Kevin DeYoung asked a searching question regarding this, to paraphrase him. He said, "If prayer was banned for 30 days and you obeyed the ban, would it change your life? Would it be radically different? What would change in your life if you never prayed for 30 days? Would it just be a case of the odd omitted customary prayer, grace at a mealtime, perhaps another one at a certain time of day? Now, let me put that question another way. If someone wanted to trap you, they hated you and they thought, how can we bring a law in that will trap you? Would they say, ha ha, I know, we'll ban him or her for praying for 30 days. We've got him then. Would they say, we'll make this a 30-day ban on prayer a law? Then as soon as they get to the prayer meeting, we'll get them. Or would a law like this not affect some? Such is the walk with God. With some people, would they say, I know how we can get them. We'll make it a law where they have to go to the prayer meeting for every week for 30 days. And we'll definitely get them then. Well, verse 8 continues, now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. These rules, once signed, put into law by the king, could not be changed, which was a law of the Medes and the Persians themselves. But God is showing us here something much greater, that the rules that man makes, there is a higher authority in charge. Man may set a rule that cannot be revoked, but God is a much higher authority. Verse 9, therefore King Darius signed the document and injunction. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. So when Daniel hears about this, he goes and prays. But I want you to notice here, it wasn't a case of, I'm in a crisis, so I need to go and pray three times a day. That's not what happened here. But it says, as he had done previously. That's why they made this law, because they knew he did this previously, just like this. You see, this was his normal pattern. In other words, he just continued as he'd always done. You see, Daniel was a consistent man of prayer, and that takes discipline. You know, it's like when you see someone very good at sport or some other talent, and they just do it with ease and they make it look so easy. It's not because they just kind of randomly do it once and it goes well for them. But it's because they've trained and they've practiced and for years they are consistent. Now, as to praying in his house here with the windows open towards Jerusalem, there's nothing superstitious about this. This is not to be copied in a literal sense. But Solomon, at the opening of the temple there, said, if the Jews are ever taken away captive, remember Jerusalem. So that's what Daniel's doing here. It's to remind him here, symbolic, that in all his prayer, he is praying for the restoration of Jerusalem when he prays each day, for the rebuilding of the temple. So he's praying according to the promises of God, a biblical way to, because God has made many promises there. Biblical way of praying. You said this in your word, so Lord, do this. But of course, the new covenant equivalent of this is for us to pray for the new Jerusalem, from the Jerusalem above that is free, the church, in other words, the heavenly, the spiritual Jerusalem. Pray for the church, for other believers. Pray for the temple to be rebuilt. What is the new covenant temple? It's the body of Christ, the church. Pray that God would add to his church. Pray for its restoration. Sometimes people will moan and complain, or, you know, this or that is wrong with the church body, and they'll get all political about it. And becomes a matter of church politics, but no, if something is wrong, pray for its restoration, like Daniel here. The restoration of the spiritual Jerusalem and the people there. And it's the pattern in the book of Acts, isn't it? In God's building his church, where, you know, he takes away and then he adds to it, he restores. He will build his church, doesn't he? You get the excommunication of Ananias and Sapphira, and then he adds more to the church, and you keep seeing that pattern. And something else worth noting here, though, is that Daniel, he didn't go out in the street and make a big exhibition of this. He didn't say, right, you ban prayer, and so, you know, I'm going to show everyone and make a big, big scene of it. He just did what he always did, because communing with the living God was more important to him than obeying this law they brought out to try and to get him in trouble. Communing with the living God was more important to him than his life. So he didn't especially open the windows and shut out, look everyone, I'm praying here. He just did, carried on doing what he'd always did, he said. So he wasn't making a scene. Sometimes Christians can be guilty of that when they're told not to do something, to make a scene of it. But because to pray, to make a scene of it, is not like, you know, sometimes in public, people praying just to try and show everyone else, but that's not really communion with God, is it? Yeah, I mean, whether it's the people of the world, to make a scene in front of everyone, whether it's a mealtime grace or whatever, or in there's, of course, there's nothing wrong with thanking. But again, when we're making a scene of it, we're not actually praying to God. Well, verse 11 continues. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petitions and plea before his God. They caught him praying as he normally did. Then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes a petition to any god or man within 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? They remind him of the law first, what he'd made. The king answered and said, the thing stands fast according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. Then they answered and said before the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day. One of the ex, like they despise him. This Jew, one of the exiles there. Then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel. And he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. The king's distressed about this. He knows the people are being devious, and he knows of Daniel's faithfulness, how valuable to him. He knows Daniel's not at fault. But this law of the Mede and Persians that they've tricked him into making, they're irrevocable. And so he's thinking, how can I get him out of this, though? And he labored till the sun went down, trying to think of a way. Another picture or foreshadow of the one greater than Daniel who was to come and now is come, who was tried before Pilate. And when Pilate found no fault in him, he tried at first to rescue him. He said it's custom at the Passover to release one prisoner. You want Jesus or Barabbas? And of course, he thought they certainly won't want Barabbas. So he thought he would rescue him that way. But when that would not satisfy the people and they still wanted Christ crucified, he had him scourged instead. He thought that would be enough. But then they, of course, threatened Pilate with Caesar. And so verse 15 continues. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, "Know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and the Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed." They insist you can't prevent him from being executed by the lions. Verse 16. Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. Like in the instance of a greater than Daniel to come, the king saw his innocence and was troubled about it, but then because of pressure from the people, he had him punished anyway. But verse 16 continues, Darius was at least hopeful, as he's seen a lot more of Daniel and the reality of his God through him than, of course, Pilate did, who'd just been introduced to Christ. And so in verse 16, it continues, the king declared to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you." Verse 17, and a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the lion's den, and the king sealed it in the tomb, sealed again, with his own signet, and with the signets of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his place and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. So look at the impact that the testimony of Daniel had upon this king here. He can't sleep knowing that Daniel's going to his death. And he spends the night fasting for him. You would think he must surely be looking to Daniel's God, the one true God, to deliver him rather than some false pagan God, because he has just said in the previous verse, may your God, whom you serve, continually deliver you. Verse 19, then at the break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions, and he came near to the den where Daniel was. He cried out in a tone of anguish, and the king declared to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Then Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth, and they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him and also before you. O king, I have done no harm." The angel of God sent here, no doubt the same as the one in the furnace protecting Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Most likely his angel being the true angel of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus in the Old Testament. Verse 23. Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. Daniel is declared innocent by ordeal here, which was common in ancient law. This is where, when someone was placed by some mechanism in the hands of God, they escaped death and would be declared innocent of all charges. A bit like when they used to hang people if the rope snapped, which it more than not, or something went wrong with the gallows, they'd be declared innocent. But because God is with him, there are no charges. Verse 23 there, because he trusted in his God, no harm will be found on him. That is how it will be at the final judgment for those who trust Christ for their salvation. Verse 24, and the king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions, they, their children, and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. So these weren't tame lions. That wasn't what rescued Daniel here. They were obviously quite vicious. You see the miracle in preserving Daniel. But just like in what happened to the one greater than Daniel to come, the Lord Jesus Christ, the ones who betrayed him were later crushed in the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. But of course, all his enemies will be crushed at the judgment of God. A picture there. Verse 25, then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven, miracles and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign, or that is, the reign of Cyrus the Persian. So once again, it seems a pagan king and ruler is saved through the testimony of Daniel after he was about to put him to his death and is seen him delivered and is saved by the testimony. And now we see him praising the one true God. And so who are you looking for your deliverance? There's no other savior here. Daniel was delivered because he trusted in his God, the one true God. And no harm came to him. And so it will be at the final judgment of God. No harm will come to those who trust in the true God, in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. So let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word and this great example and exhortation here. I pray, Lord, that you would speak to us and care for us through it. Help us. In Jesus' name, amen.